salvation that is found in your Son. Our hearts are open. And by faith, we comprehend all the truth that is found in Christ. We open up our hearts. There's no error in His atmosphere. No contradiction, no confusion. We have accuracy, simplicity, and clarity. We behold Him as He sees us in Him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. John 1:1. Now we need to talk about miracles, and I want to talk about miracles, and something we must take note of about miracles. Miracles are in Christianity. Miracles are ingrained in Christianity. Jesus was even called a miracle worker. Isn't it the song of the miracle worker? Come and do a miracle today. You will do a miracle today. His name is Jesus. Oh, Yahweh, okay. Your name is Yahweh. Good walking God. Okay, there's one destiny changer. Don't sing that one. You know. Come and do a miracle, miracle. It's a good song. Any song that says God does miracles is a good song. I like this song by Nathaniel Bass. Onise Iyanu. It's true. Praise the Lord. You know any song that says, I told you on Wednesday that you can even misquote a scripture. As long as what you see is that God is good and He heals the sick, your body. Can you remember that? Yes, as long as that's what you see. So that on Wednesday. Now, we want to look at miracles. There's something I want us to pay attention to. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He uses the word Logos 3 times, because that is the essence of what He is saying. Logos is used for a message, a speech, a thought, or an idea. And obviously the Logos here is God in man. That's the message in there. And it says this was in the beginning with God. That is, the message of God in man was with God in the beginning. And He says the word was is the word am I. If I were to translate that into this language, I would say in the beginning is the word is with God, and the word is God. Because the word am I, E-M-I, in the Greek means to exist. You can use it in the past tense or in the present tense. I would choose the present tense because it's a continual word, but then the King James takes it differently. Then He says that the word, the message, in other words, the incarnation of Christ is God's message. Is God's message. Pay good attention. He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 4. In other words, there's illumination in the Word. Then He says in 5, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. Look at the things that He's in the trail of the Word. Light, life. Of course, the message is light, life. Then He says it overshadows or it defeats darkness. Then He says in verse 9, the true light, the light every man that cometh into the world. It was in the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not. In verse 11, He came unto His own received Him not. Then in verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power. The word exousia there is authority to become the sons of God. Notice something there. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's the word technon, like children actually. Then it says, as many as believe in His name. Notice that, as many as believe. Verse 10 says, the world did not know Him. 11, His own did not receive Him. Then it tells you how He's received. He's received by faith. Okay. 13 says, which were born not of the will of man, blood or flesh. I told you that's God, because the word there could be used for which, that, or who. But actually it's the word who, talking about God. Verse 14, of course, explains verse 13. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word became. The word became is the word genomai, to exist as flesh. The message the life of God, now exists in the flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt. In other words, what he meant was he dwelt. The word to dwell there is the word skeno, S-K-E-N-O-O. Taken from the word skinny, S-K-E-N-E. It's used for a house, a tent. Actually, it is the transliteration of the whole word in the Hebrew used for tabernacle. In other words, he says, what the Jews looked for in the house just came. In other words, what they sought from nation, from year to year, century to century, worshipping with animal sacrifices, he says, this is it. In other words, you will see in Christ the temple that they thought they built. That is God tabernacle literally in a man. In other words, when we look at Jesus, that's the temple of God. That's the temple of God. That's why in John 2:19 he said, destroy this temple and after 3 days I'll raise it again. And they thought he was talking about a physical house, yet when he rose from the dead, he remembered his word that he spoke about his own body. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen now, in his three days and three nights, he will raise up the temple of God. In other words, he will raise up the tabernacle of God. But in this instance, it is still the incarnation. It says the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And it says we beheld, pay attention, his glory, that's the word doxa, your resources, your splendor. The glory as of the only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. The word monogenos or monogenoa, M-O-N-O-G-G-E-N-E-S. The word mono simply means single, only, or unique. Which actually could mean begotten only of the Father. Is a better translation. Used in John 3:16 for Christ, John 3:18, and 1 John 4:9. John 3:16, John 3:18, 1 John 4:9. And here's what John says. He said, we beheld his glory. And he's not, that's not a verse I can quote because for myself, because I didn't see it. I didn't see what John was saying. That is, we physically saw the glory of God. Hallelujah. You know, a man by the name of Moses had been told, you cannot see my glory. Something like that. But that's not what he was told, actually. He was told that when you see my glory, you will live. In other words, Jesus is the tabernacle of the glory of God. When we see the things he said and the things he did, we see the glory of God. We see God in his magnificence in the incarnation. The incarnation is not a fable. Like Peter said, the incarnation is a true life story of God in the earth in a man. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, see how Peter puts it. Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, 2 Peter 1:16, where we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:16. It says we did not follow cunningly devised fables. I explained that to you. The word cunningly devised is from the word sophizo, something that you craft out, you know, the way you want to act a movie, and then you say, let's put this scene, let's add that scene, let's remove this one, let's add that one, you know. He says, no, we didn't add to it, we didn't touch it, we didn't try to create anything. He's not calling a device. Fables is the word mythos, a fanciful story, like a movie. Oh, let's make it, let's spice it up, you know. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, we physically saw his majesty. We saw the majesty of God. Now, that's a bit interesting because before now, you'll have read the majesty of God will be in some very big acts of God. You know, thunder strikes and the killing of the children of Egypt. You know, stuff like that. And you think some mighty deeds by God. You know, how he wiped out all the kids in Egypt. But he said, now we actually saw his glory. We beheld his majesty. And then you open the four gospels about to see the majesty. And you see no harm done to anybody. You open the four gospels and you say, let's see what the glory is. And you will not find anything in the glory but the graciousness of God. Because he further says, of his fullness of all we receive in verse 16. He says, grace for grace. So the glory of God is in the grace of God. The glory of God is in the grace of God. That's why even David, in all the kingly might and, you know, the military strength he had, he says, for the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. He says, speak of his glory in his temple. He says, the Lord is good. That's his glory of God. When Moses said the same thing, he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. That's the glory of God. The glory of God is not in dominating someone, or coercing another, or compelling one, or extracting evil on people, because he can't do evil because he doesn't have the capacity. But the glory of God is in his graciousness. And John says, grace for grace. Or that was giving for giving. Now, I just want us to, because I want us to see something critical here. Look at verse 18. John 1:18. It says, for no man had seen God at any time. Now, obviously, what he's referring to, he's physically seen God at any time. You know, Jesus said the same thing in John 5:37, when he says, when he says, Father himself has borne witness, he said, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. John 5:37, that is, in the incarnation. So in John 1:18, he says, no man had seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. In other words, now we do in his Son. That's what he meant. The only begotten of the Father, which is the same word we read earlier, which is in the bosom. The word bosom is the word kolpos. K-O-L-P-O-S. It means the chest. It's used for someone who has an intimate view or who has a very close relationship with another. In Luke 6:38, it's used for you yourself. Shall men give to your bosom or give to you or affect you personally? In Luke 16:22, in the parable or the story of Lazarus, the rich man, and Abraham, he found Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. Doesn't mean that, it means that Lazarus and Abraham were in a close relationship. You saw Lazarus, you saw Abraham, so Abraham saw Lazarus. Luke 16:22. In John 13:23, it's used for John the Beloved, how he rested on Jesus' chest. He said he was on his bosom. In other words, you saw them together. In Acts 27:39, it's used for the inner chamber of a sheep. In other words, it's used for a part of something or close to it. So he says, the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Look at the word declared him. The word declare means to explain a first-hand experience. To explain something you have as your experience. In other words, deity is not Christ's information, it's Christ's experience. He wasn't told about God, he wasn't taught about God, he has the experience of God. In other words, when he's speaking, he's not speaking what he's told, he's speaking who he is and what he knows. So he uses the word exegomai, that's what John uses, E-X-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. It's used for saying a first-hand experience. Something you heard yourself, you saw yourself, your own story or your own experience. In Luke 24 and verse 35, it's used for those folks who saw Jesus and rode to Emmaus. And he says, and they told the things that were done and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. How they saw him experientially. Luke 24:35. In Acts 10:38, it's used for how the Cornelius' story, Acts 10:8. He declared these things unto them. He sent them to Joppa to declare, to say your experience. Acts 15:12, the same thing. To say what you saw, to say what happened. They're declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought. Acts 15:12. Acts 15:14 as well. Declared how God of the first did visit the Gentiles. God, he declared his own experience. He's part of the experience. Whatever the word exegoma is made, you are not told what somebody else did. You are told what you were involved in. Okay? So when Jesus talks about God, he's not saying what he was told. He's saying what he's involved in. So Jesus isn't a messenger. He himself is a full expression of God. And so in again Acts 21:19, the same thing he said. Acts 21:19. Acts 21:19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly the things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. It's always what you are involved in. And so you're talking about miracles. A very vital thing I want us to learn in this morning to the afternoon is to distinguish miracles from magic. Magic. Some of us need to know. And this is going to help your prayer life and how you receive. I've seen magic firsthand. I used to go for Professor Pella shows. I don't know whether you know anything like that. Some of you should know Professor Pella. Who knows Professor Pella here? You know Professor Pella. Well, his son happened to be my senior in secondary school. So his son used to do magical hats for us. I mean, I saw it. I was his mess boy. Mess boy in government college is the guy that serves on your food table. And the guy was such an important, very, very funny character. So he usually will come to the table when 10. Then he will take, of course, let's assume that they serve us bread and egg. You know, in the boarding house, that's like first class. You know, bread and egg, rice and beans. Bread and egg, rice and beans, those are the key things. And then they have yam and egg coming down there. Then the other things have been added onto you, like eba, amala, you know, those kind of things. And beans, you know, those ones will be added. And so I didn't used to go to dining hall except those days, but I was compelled because I was a mess boy. So he will come to the table, and this guy will take all the egg for the entire table. Then he will leave us with the oil to take with the bread. And then walk away. He'll take all the meat, they put it in pieces, like 10. He'll take all the 10, he give us the stew. And he did that, and you dared not complain. You know. But I found a way around it sometimes. I won't tell you, for myself. But one day he called me and he said that he wanted to show me something. I said, "What is it?" He said, "Come." He said, "Bring the matchbox." I brought the matchbox. Then he brought out the matchstick. He said, "I should remove it myself." I did. He said, "I should close it." I closed it. Then he said, "I should put the match box back on the cupboard, I think." He said, "I should take it back." And I saw the matchstick back in there. And I was fidgeting. They were smiling. And I said, "Okay." I think that was to show me, don't mess around with me. Something like that. So, there was another day like that. We're having at the end of year party. And then he says, he comes in and there's a lot of rain. He commanded rain as he began the magical arts. As he was doing that, he brought out a sword, and then the sword turned into a bird, and it turned into a sword again. I was there. I wasn't told. You know, so I felt, this guy's, so he used to act like that. Because I knew his father, you know, and whenever his father comes to school to visit him, the father will come in a convoy. You know, everybody's looking at him, the guy, how the way he walked in those days. But one day, one of his friends now called him to a fight. Of course, naturally, I'll expect this guy can do magic. They beat him to pulp. And the guy says, "Do magic now." And I kind of felt, I don't think this thing works all the time. But he was beaten to pulp. You know, so he did the magic. And I've gone to his father's show. There was even one the father had, I think it was the 80s, where he sliced the wife into two. Oh yeah, you get it on Google, it's there. And then he was basically sweating because I think I was told that he couldn't put her back together. And then, of course, at that point, it would not be entertainment again. If the thing doesn't work, be rest assured. All right, that what people will be paying for will not be, okay, let's go ahead. Well, let's leave that. But I think he sweated for a while, then he brought her back together. And that was a major feat. But interestingly, he was shot dead. The dad, sadly so. 93 or thereabout. So, 95, sorry. So, that's the dad. So, that's magic. And so, sometimes we may think that is how miracles are. That you just stand like this and people watch you. Say, watch me go. Bring the matchbox. Yeah, brings it. Then you are healed. I'm healed, sir. They just find your, you find your nose where your mouth is. you need to take that off your mind. Sometimes, because we're Africans, we've watched things happen. You watched, stuff happen, and you see, you watch movies, and then the guy just says, "You dared me." I know that the guy is going out, then his leg just goes bam. He falls and bam. So somehow, because of that idea, we think that's how God's power also works. If you had that view in the old covenant, by the time Jesus came, that ought to have cleared in your mind. Now look at Luke 1:37. You need to differentiate between magic and miracles. I remember one other man like that. No, it's not that I'm moving around the body of Christ, but this one happened. It was in 1990, and the man's name is Reverend Dr. Alaji Samsidin Shakaria Oketude. Now, before he began Oketude, I was in one of his crusades in 1990 at Rabbi, where's that place? Just behind Holy Trinity, just beside Holy Trinity, good. Before town, what's it? Huh? Sheriff. No, Sheriff is this side, the other side. This Holy Trinity is like this, the other side. Anibaba. Yes, you're right. Yeah. So, he had this crusade there, and he literally turned a human being into a bird, and vice versa. I wasn't told it's an exegomai. I saw it myself. He said, "Hey!" And the guy was mentioning Jesus, Allah, and he was mentioning Shango in the same thing. Just like T.B. Joshua in the 80s and 90s. T.B. Joshua used to mention Allah and African gods and Jesus. How many of you knew that? T.B. Joshua in the 90s. T.B. Joshua, the one in synagogue, is solo. I'm talking about that same person. I don't know what happened after. Maybe he rode to Damascus and met the Lord, but then T.B. Joshua used to do incantations. You know, but now, I don't know. But that's just the truth. He can't deny if he sits here. He knows I'm telling the truth. This is just to tell the truth about him. That's just what he was. So the guy turned and I said, "Huh?" My cousin, Christian, said, "Olorun." Olorun means God. And I thought, how? This is magic. You know, and he did that. A lot of people, you know, trooping there, and there are hundreds. Some of them were even carrying Bible. And sometimes we don't know the difference. You get it? You need to realize that not everything spectacular or supernatural is of God. Not everything spectacular or supernatural is of God. And that has to be clear. Okay, let's go further. In John 1:18, we said Jesus explains God. Look at Luke 1:37, the very incarnation of Christ. Notice what the angel said. The angel is quoting from the Old Testament. And the angel, watch this. Verse 30. "Fear not, Mary, for thou shalt hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," Luke 1:31, "and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father." Notice something. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, his father, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Let me tell you what didn't happen. What didn't happen was that the angel said, "Hello, Mary! You're pregnant!" Eh? Yes. The Lord has done it. No. He only quoted God's intention. He said, Mary, Mary. Is God working? God is working. You know he has gotten you pregnant since. You didn't know. No. He said to her, and then she said, how shall this be? Seeing that I know not a man. It's not magic. And then that's the incarnation, the greatest miracle before the resurrection. He said, how can these things be? The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High, the Highest, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. In other words, Mary had a part. And then she said, watch this. She said, behold thy cousin which has conceived a son at old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. And that's quite interesting that the cousin had been pregnant for 6 months, but didn't put it on Facebook. Baby bump. Christian. Then how do you go? She's been pregnant 6 months. Her cousin didn't know. Then the 37 says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Terrible translation. Terrible translation. I guess this throws it open. The word with God there, pay good attention. With God, all things shall be possible. Sorry, the word all things, actually the word rhema or rhema. R-H-E-M-A. No word of God is void of ability. It was yet to happen. But she says, no word of God lacks the ability. In other words, God, He's speaking before He does. He will speak, then you will receive it. No word of God is void of ability. That's what he meant. No word of God. Nothing God says or nothing God has said. So God, hear me now, works by His word. God speaks, then He acts. He doesn't act, then He talks. I did it. You know, some guys say, when I see something happen, I look up in the sky. God, that was you. Stop that nonsense. Stop that nonsense. Oh God, that was you. You know all those things they send all over social media. You too, you now put it on your post. And when I look up, I say, God, that was you. Or I was walking, there were 2 steps, 4 steps, there became 2. And that was when God carried me. Stop having that kind of impression about your life. Those are guesses. He says, no word of God is void of power. That's what the angel said. And when the angel said, no word of God, he's referring to the prophecies of the Old Testament. Then look at this. And Mary now said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to what? That's all. Did Mary have a part? Talk to me, church. She did. The incarnation didn't just happen. A woman believed it and received it. The incarnation. I thought she would just say, what's happening to me? You know, say, the Lord is in you. You are not the temple of God. No, no. She said, be it unto me. She believed. And that's how God works. That's how it does. Now in Mark 9:23, another verse. Look at the story. Let's start from verse 21. The man brought us his child, and he says, Jesus asked in Mark 9:23, how long is it ago since this came unto him? He said, of a child. Oftentimes, It cast him into the fire, verse 22, and into waters to destroy him. And if thou can do anything, thou have compassion on us and help us. Said unto him, if you can believe, that's Jesus now, can you see? If you can believe, all things are possible to what? He didn't say to God now. He says to him that believes. Because he's talking about receiving healing. Now, in Mark 10, just before you go back there, in Mark 10, in 27, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. He's talking about the kingdom of God and salvation. Alright, and how can the rich enter into the kingdom of God? With God it's possible. Now, of course he's talking about those who trust in him. With God it's possible. So in Mark 9, 23, so all things are possible. And the man said, oh, Lord, I believe. Help with my unbelief. So obviously, faith means God convinces people before he acts. He doesn't dramatize. He convinces people. And so that's why Jesus, I told you on Wednesday, Jesus spent more time teaching than he did healing the sick. He spent more time. So if it's God's character, he spends more time informing us, giving us information. And so when you find that people were healed, it's not that he just went around, go, saw in the bus stop, No. He had taught and taught and taught, then he now healed and healed. And that's the character of God. He will convince you. He will persuade you. Hear this and write it down. God does not override man's will. It doesn't. We're talking about miracles now. He does not override man's will. By convincing men and by men believing, it also means men can say no. Right? Come on, talk to me. Can men say no to God? Don't you say? Let me give you an instance now. You come. I tell him, I want you to go with me. Then he says, no. What do you mean? No. You go back. Finally, you know. He doesn't do that. Jesus never did that to anybody. He will ask you a question. Then you will respond. Then he say, you know what I've done to you? What, my Lord? Check yourself. No. He will speak. Then men will hear. And then they will receive. That's all. So you don't know God by signs and wonders. You know him primarily by what he said. It's what he said that will let you know what he did. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's what he said. So, hear this now. This is the reason why many do not know that there are so many things they say God did that he never did. That he never did. For example, remember the day Jesus was going to a city and then the people in the city said, we don't want you. They didn't want him to come close. And the disciples were like, Luke 9, 53, 54. You know, they were looking from the point of, this is the man that just cast out demons, healed the sick. Do you know, I remember in 1995, I wish my mom was here. She'll know the story well. Myself and my brother, we had just finished a meeting. In that meeting, we call it Dunamis meetings. In that particular service, we had dew fall on people. I mean, it was a crazy service. I mean, we had different kinds of signs and wonders, and people were healed. So I wore a jacket, and that jacket, you know, we did all sorts of things. But so my brother and I were going back home, and then there was a ceremony in the family, and we didn't attend it. So my mom was leaving; she's angry. So as I got home, she said, "Where did you go?" She's raking. Ah! Know what raking is? It's the Greek word; it means raking. She shouted, "What ministry is it? Who gave you?" She's really talking, and my brother, my brother's view is like, "Do you know this?" I could see it in his face, like, don't let this man give you something. And you know, he was really looking at her like, be careful, this man that was in the meeting I just attended. I mean, so as we got to the room and I got a jacket, he held the jacket like this. I was looking at him. I said, just want, can I keep it here? He wasn't joking, you know. You know, that's the view Zabuz of yours had about him. I think a year before, I administered somewhere in Isolo. And that was the first time that I had someone who was blind saw. That's 94. So I got home, and my dad, you know, he was angry. Because he said, where did you go again? I said, I went for a crusade. Which crusade? He said, Boa! I looked at him like, me? He laughed, blind eye. That's your glasses. I'll turn it to black for you. It was on my mind. I recall I was working in a school and they didn't pay me my salary just that same year. So I told the headmaster, I said, I've not been paid. He said, so what? What are you using money for? You know, the graduates, blah, 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 blah. I was really angry. I said, me, son of God. You thought the apple of God's eye. I went on all the school buses. I said, stop walking. Stop walking. Stop walking. And all the three broke down. The interesting part is that a year after, the man's son became a member of our ministry. So I used to share the testimony in his absence. You know, so I thought, you thought that was God? How can that be God? Stop walking. Thing broke down. I was telling people, what did I do? I don't know what you guys saw. I was just trying to adjust my shirt or something like that. Anyway, so you have that idea. But they saw Jesus. How can he say, Lord, would you that we command fire to come down from, like Elijah did? Elijah did. Was that Elijah? Then he turned to them. Bible says he rebuked them. That wasn't God. He said, know ye not the spirit that you are of? Now he's not talking about them, he's talking about himself. That you are of me. Don't you know the spirit that you are of? For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. Hallelujah. Still out there? So that means God will not force himself into a city that says no. He won't. Are you still there? Okay. Look at Mark 6. Jesus goes into his own hometown, and then they began to ask, is this not the son of Joseph? We know him. We know his brothers and sisters there with us. And the Bible says they were offended at him. And then he says, the prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own king and his own house. Now let me say this quickly so that we don't get it wrong. Jesus is not making a final statement. He's only describing an incident. It doesn't mean that there's no prophet that will ever be accepted in his own household. His own brothers eventually became part of the church. So he's saying that. He's only describing what can happen. Now don't be surprised when a man's household or family do not accept him. Doesn't mean that every time you are called to the ministry, you fight your household. You say, a man is a prophet, not without honor. And then you go out and fight them. No, it's to the glory of God that our families receive, praise God. Is that very clear? I thank the Lord, for example, my dad, my mom received my ministry, became the greatest supporters. In fact, for a long time, we used to hold retreats in our family house. And my dad would come, he's happy, and all that. And my mom, this is 23 years that my mom has never called me by my name. In 23 years. She doesn't say it by mistake. She doesn't call me. So it's not true. It's not like your family has to fight you for you to know you are called of God. Sometimes you are the one fighting. All right, that's good to know that. Fine. So Jesus makes a statement about that incident. They didn't receive him. Okay? Then he says, verse 5, and there could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them. He marveled because of what? Their unbelief. He could do no mighty work. You know, if it was just, if miracles had no human participation, he could just say, watch me. You go take. Watch me. See! No, he now said, alright, there's unbelief. You know what he did? He now went around the villages teaching. And they taught and taught and taught. By verse 12 and 13, then the miracles came. So God can be patient. Sometimes a delay in the power of God working is how men receive. In God's patience. Jesus is patient here. You know, for some of us, if you just preach somewhere and they say, go away, which ministry? You just answer, you all remove your shoes. I say, you are doomed for destruction. No, Jesus went around the villages and began to teach. Why? Because God is a convincing God. He's a convincing God. In Luke 19:44, Jesus talks to Israel. He said they did not know the time of their visitation. Luke 19:44. Thou knewest not the time of your visitation. The word visitation is the word episcopi. It means to come to be with. To come to look at and select and be among. Interestingly, that was a prophecy in Luke 1:68. Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He had visited and redeemed his people. That Zechariah prophesied. 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Yet they did not know the time. He came to his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. That word means to look at. Yet they didn't receive it. In other words, God could not control what they did or didn't do. See, the idea that God does all things or does as he likes, that whatever happens, he did it, whatever doesn't happen, didn't want to do it, will make God responsible even for sin. You need to think through that. God is not tyrannical. He is not. He's not the kind of person who, whether you like it or not, I've heard people say that. If I had someone preach this, and I don't want to mention his name, I almost mentioned his name because that statement is really murderous. And the man said that if you don't give your tithe, that the tithing is, he was just in one funny exegesis about the first fruit, the tithe, the offering, prophet's offering, then seed. Just gifts and callings. When he got to the tithe, he said the tithe is not obligatory. He says God demands it. That whether you give it or not, he will take it. And I'm looking at this man and saying, with your own mouth, you preach the realities of redemption and you have the gospel saved. You should be careful. The most dangerous preachers are not those who are legalistic. I've told you that many times. The most dangerous preachers are those who preach grace and have legalism and materialism engrafted in their sermons. They are the most dangerous. In fact, let me say this to you as a personal story. I don't listen to them at all. Because they are subtle. Very subtle. And the man is, and you know, the thing is that the man has a very good, he has good sermons on forgiveness of sins, Christ dying for your sins, Jesus Christ said it is finished, and love with righteousness as a gift. But he weighs in heavily on those erroneous, heretical doctrines. And then he said, God will demand it. That is why you find out that sometimes your car just breaks down. You didn't give your tithe and God is taking it. And I'm watching the man and saying, excuse me, sir, you are a science student. And I'm not joking. You are. You are. And he said, even if someone gives you a car and it's not money, say you value the car and look for the 10% and give to God. Ah! You know, and it goes so bad. And God isn't tyrannical. Such that whether you like it or not, you have to do it. No. Watch this. In John 16:8, he says, he will convince the world of sin. The Holy Spirit. He will take the things of Christ. He will convince the world of sin. He will. And you need to realize that. That's what God does. And sometimes, and hear this well, hear me well. I'm about to say some very practical things to you. If I trust the Lord for a supply, for example, I want a need to be met, God will use men. There's no money, no car, no food in heaven. He'll use men. And sometimes there will be a delay when the men are not yielding to him. He's not going to just go to someone's bank account and debit it. If I hear, he's not going to do that. Praise the Lord. He's going to ask men to give to you. And that's why you discover that Jesus taught a lot to convince people to give to others. That's what God does. You know, when it comes to healing, for example, it's supernatural. So, it deals with the sick and its power. When it comes to material things, there's always a third party who has what you need. And God's going to convince him, persuade him, for him to do it. And he might say no. And sometimes, just the way you go about preaching the gospel, God is going around there to see the man who will say yes. Praise the Lord. Allow me to use that loose language as though God knows nothing. But the truth is, you need to realize that he won't just move somebody against his will to do something for you. And Jesus demonstrated that. That's why Jesus taught a lot about giving. Give to the poor. Sell what you have. If so, your brother doesn't have food, give him to. If this, that's what he taught. And when you look at the Bible very well, that's how God meets people's needs. Resources are in man's hands. They are not in the spirit realm. And those men will be the custodians of those things. And a man will not just find out his money is missing, is in your own bank account. Supernatural wealth transfer. So you need to realize that. I'll come to that shortly. Again, realize that. When it comes to healing, he persuades the receiver. When it also comes to material things, he persuades the giver to give. He makes men to do it. Appeals to them. Some can say, no, I won't. And sometimes even believers say no. They have it in their heart to give. And God put in their spirit assuming the unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Ghost, and so he struggles to know whether it's God that asks him to do something. He doesn't know. But he has believers in his, he has a witness in his heart. Call this brother and call him and send him 10,000 naira. Says, he's not a member of my church. That's very funny. You know? And that's how it goes. Oh, someone will ask you, please, I need transport fare. Yeah. The Lord bless you. That's an opportunity to act on the word. For example, if God wanted to him to get to his house without walking, God would have gotten some. You know, that's how we think. God would have put the money in his account, gotten me free, or there would just be a Uber, or just drive by. Did you call me? He said, no. He said, don't worry, enter. Don't enter. By the power of God. So, you need to realize that God doesn't, he's not tyrannical. He's not. And Jesus demonstrated that to us. Look at something. Quickly. Look at Luke 2. 50. This is Jesus. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. The word favor there is the word charis, used for kindness. Let me ask you a question. Is this statement, favor with man, absolute? Was Jesus rejected? Was he always favored by men? Was it God that made him not favored by men? No, men just chose not to. Whatever men do doesn't have to continue. Men can change. He had favor with men. They went after him. After a while, they stopped going after him and now went against him. In fact, the prophet said he was rejected of men. So when Solomon says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he will make his enemies to be at peace with him, it's not an absolute statement. God will do what he will do. The man will choose not to like you or to like you. So do not feel uncomfortable when men suddenly change. You say, oh, what's going on? Did I do anything wrong? No, it's just within man's purview and will to do what he has done. There are things that men do that is eventually a miracle. But men participate in it. They got involved. Jesus was accepted, then he was rejected by men. So, know that in your heart. And these are different kinds of men. Jesus in Luke 6:38 says, give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, press down, shake it together, and run over shall men do. That is, men give in return to what you have done. Men usually respond to kindness. But don't do that. You give to those who are unkind to you. You are like your heavenly Father. In other words, Jesus, you look at his teaching. He always taught a sense of injustice in the distribution of wealth. And that's why, you know, there are different kinds of men. There are men that will obey, there are men that will disobey, for example. Even among believers. You have those who are carnal in their actions, those who are spiritual. Amongst men, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, talks about, in whom the God of this prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. So we have different kinds of people. And so the truth is, you need to realize again that miracles are not magic. They are not. God God's persuasion, men's response. And when it comes to healing, oftentimes just two people, you and God. When it comes to material things, you, God, and those who have what you want. Who's following what I'm saying here? You need to see it like that. And don't think it's a magic. No, it's not. Look at 2 Kings. Let me show you something. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19. I want to show you something about Luke 19, Zacchaeus. See what he did. Verse 5. Zacchaeus, this is Jesus. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. He made haste and came down, received him joyfully. He received the Lord. And then people say, well, this man is in the house of a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by a false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said nothing about that. So men give. He said, I give to the poor. If I have taken, I restore sevenfold. Jesus had no commentary. Why? Because that's charity. He gives. And that's how wealth goes round. And so you can have people who are not Christians. They are not born again. They are kind. Doesn't mean that they are now born again, but they are kind. And Jesus didn't condemn what he said. A woman came to Jesus in Luke 7, and she also poured, Luke 14, sorry. And then she also poured ointment on Jesus. We don't know who she was. And it was received. Cornelius was commended for his almsgiving. In Acts 10. He wasn't saved, but he gave. So, men have a part to play in certain things that God does to us. Those men can respond, and they might not. There was a man in Acts 5, for example, who intervened in the persecution of the apostles. His name was Gamaliel. Acts 5. Well, I guess his name, yep. Acts 5, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people and commanded to put the apostles for the little space. He said, men, look, take it to yourselves that you intend to do as touching this man. So he spoke on their behalf. He's not said to have believed the gospel. He's not one of them. He doesn't mention Jesus. But he just says, you know what, just be fair on these guys. Don't do much to them. You might be God. Don't oppose them. And you know what, they didn't exactly let them go. In verse 40, they flogged them to let them go. I mean, someone says, I'm not going to do anything to you, but let me just warn you. And he flogs you. That's something. So he spoke on their behalf. So men can speak on your behalf. And some men can speak against you. Why? Because it's within the authority of men. Government is in men's hands, not in God's hands. Resources are in men's hands. I've taught you many times. Resources are a function of what men do or don't do. Watch this. We'll see something shortly. So God does appeal to men. He doesn't make men do what they don't want to do. He has never done it before. We need to realize that. What it also means is that aside from thought parties having something to do, I also have things to do. There are things that God will do, and there are things that God will not do. Like you just said now, He will not compel men to do what they don't want to do. And also God will not get involved in what you should do. There are things I will have to do, even though it's a miracle. But I will have to. Look at Mark 5. In Mark 5, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And quickly he told them, in Mark 5, he says, give her food to heat. He commanded them in 43. That means I have a part to play. He commanded us to give her food to eat immediately. She needs to eat food. There are things I also need to do. The girl had to be fed. In Luke 5, it says, Peter, cast your net to the side. You have to know how to cast your net. You have to have a net. It is a Peter, look at your boat. Have you seen fish? No. Sometimes there are things we have to do that are just natural, common sense things. In John 6, he asked them to arrange the people properly. Those are some things that we also have to do. A miracle does not preclude or exclude your participation. You need to realize that. Man is involved in what God does. Jesus, look at all the miracles that he did when he had to do with men and resources. They put water in the jar. A boy gave 5 loaves, 2 fish. I mean, you can go on and on. There's something somebody did. There was no magic. It wasn't like a show. No. Look at Zechariah. He had just received from the angel that he's going to have a child. He first of all began to toss in his mind, and how can this? I'm old, my wife is old, and the angel did what he did, shut his mouth, and whatever. You know, if Zechariah had gone home, for example, and just played Living Word Media for his wife, you know, God is faithful, and they left their hands and said, Sean, die. And he stayed that way, he will have the child in his dreams. No angel will say, go and meet your wife. That's stupid. Use your common sense. If they say you will have a child, you should know how children come. Children will not come by attending every prayer group in the week. So there are things that you do. If he had left his wife alone, or she traveled that evening and went to Cambodia and came back 9 months after, maybe Jesus would not have come yet. Because some guys didn't use their brains. You have a role to play. You have a part to play. And many times, people don't. It's not magic. At all. You have a part to play. You have a role to play. A lot of common sense to apply. Are you still there? Are you there? So in the giving of miracles, I just want to mention this. God involves men. Men give, men receive. So what about the ravens? That Elijah, and then the ravens, what happened? Look at Jesus' commentary about Elijah. Luke 4. Luke 4. Verse 25. I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. That's all Jesus said about Elijah. And many lepers were in Israel in the days or in the time of Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. That's all he said about them. Because obviously, it was when the food given to him by the raven finished, and obviously the brook dried up, that he went to the woman. And Jesus' commentary was just about the woman, and the same thing with Elisha. That's instructive. So you and I have to look at the human participation in what God does. And why did we say all this? So that you will know at times to persist. Faith persists. Sometimes things can happen instantaneously. Sometimes they don't. Faith persists. When it comes to material resources, men give. Men have to act. Always know it's not magic. Men have to act. You have to do your part. You have to. part as a person, you do your part. And men have to also act. Remember we said, God is a convincing God. He will not just change men. He wants to change all men, give them the new birth. But the men have to receive it. They have to believe it. Now it shows you he doesn't just act. Men have to be convinced at what he does. What does that mean? As a believer, therefore, I must understand that in faith, many times I have to persist and stand strong. Let's look at an example of preaching the gospel. God is going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is God's greatest work in the earth. Yet, there are men I go to 10 times before they say yes. Some will eventually say no, but I keep going. And that just shows you that God has no control over what men do and don't do. That's why if you read the epistles, when it comes to material things, what they taught was primarily giving to others. That's the control God has. He will tell you in His word to help others. And that's the miracle. When you read Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. What does He mean? My God will meet your needs by other believers giving to you as you gave to me. That's what He meant. Not that my God shall supply your needs, there will just be something that comes from the realm of the Spirit. No. He had just taught them, just mentioned how they met His own needs when He was in want. He said, my God shall supply all your needs. Because His riches in glory by Jesus Christ is in the church. Is in the believer. So God meets other believers' needs by us giving. That's why the epistles are full of instructions to give. If God just does things like magic, there will be not a single instruction to give. It will just be, the Lord will do it. The Lord will do it. No. He says, you that have, give to the poor. In James 2, 1 John 3. Just read all the epistles. The instructions were for us to give. Why does God give us instructions to give? Because that is how He meets people's material needs when they are in lack. Of course, not to the lazy, the indolent, and the dishonest, but to those who genuinely have needs, He instructs believers by His word to give to them. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? Let me see how you follow what I'm saying. So you need to realize it's not magic. It's not magic. If there's a community of people who are stingy, hard-hearted, and they are stiff, and there's a church, and they don't give, a lot of people will not have. That's what happened in Corinth. He said, those who have were despising those who don't have. And when they came behind, they came together to eat the Lord's Supper, those who have will be full, those who don't have will be hungry. That's not the Passover. Then he now uses the example of the Passover to tell them, if Jesus gave Himself for us, His body and His blood, then he says, we ought to demonstrate the Lord's death when we eat and share food till He comes. Because when you come together and do what you're eating is rice and jollof rice and fried rice and chicken, but you eat damnation to yourself when you eat and somebody goes hungry, not discerning the Lord's body. Because of this, some are sick, some are weak, and some even what? Die. How come God was helpless? Because He only walks through men, primarily the church. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? And that's how He works. So look at every time you refuse to give or help people or be led by the Spirit to help others. That's every time God was hindered from blessing somebody. Every time you walked away. Every time you didn't want to do something. Every time you just... That's why it appears like Jesus was very harsh towards the rich. He wasn't. And Paul, almost. But James was very hard. Remember the Lazarus story. He said, in your lifetime, you receive good things, you receive evil things. Because Lazarus stayed at the gate, eating crumbs. And that's how God works. God walks through men, and the men have to yield to Him. Never forget that. If I'm receiving healing, I have to believe and receive. If God's going to meet someone's needs through me, I have to be persuaded. I have to yield to Him, obey His Spirit, and do His Word. So, never think miracles and magic are the same. God's power is working. I'm potent. Okay? When it comes to natural things, they're in men's hands. When it comes to healing, men have to receive. Always know that. And Jesus demonstrated that to us in the four Gospels. So in other words, I must choose not to give up. I won't give up. I'll stay in faith. To receive healing in my body, I'll stay in faith. When my needs need to be met, I'll stay in faith. I trust the Lord that He supplies my needs according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. That is, men will have to walk in the Spirit for that to happen. And I trust the Lord that men will. But in Corinth, men did not, and some were sick, some were weak, and some died. And that's why in teaching prosperity, maybe what churches should be teaching is generosity. Because that must have been what the apostles taught, that nobody had need in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Rather than teaching men to go get and go get. You don't need to teach people to go and get. From the time you were born, alright, from your nursery school to the primary school, you didn't need the Holy Spirit to want to be first in your class. That's a normal thing. But when you come to Christ, He teaches you benevolence, generosity, because that is how He meets the needs of men in the earth. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? So, look at this other side of miracles. They are not magical. We can actually explain miracles. God's power walked in that body. It was healed. The man believed, he received it. Oh, that guy, he's looking for his house friend. Suddenly, it's not suddenly. It's not magic. God prompted someone's heart who was willing and obedient, and He gave to him. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's what happens. So I stay in faith. My needs are met. My bills are paid. I trust the Lord. And I know that God, someone somewhere will yield to Him and will help out in this situation and circumstance. So, always know that part. And I also have my part to play. I need to have my boat on the sea. Amen. I need to not stay away from my wife when I want a child. Basic things. I want to do well in my career. I need to get the right materials, go to the right conferences. Praise God. It's not going to happen like this. I need to, you just need to play your part. If God's greatest work in the earth is salvation, I didn't just stand somewhere and say, I declare the world saved. And everybody just stood up and said, I believe my heart, I believe my heart, just get that message. No, it's just going to all the world and preach. He that believes is baptized, he is saved. He that believes not is condemned. Hallelujah. So I'll close here. So choose not to give up. God's power is persuasive. So as I pray, and I am praying, God's power goes out, persuading me. And some will be, some won't. But I stay in faith. Hallelujah. I stay in faith. Praise the Lord. Call to the ministry to preach somewhere, stay in faith. Sometimes those folks don't yield. Keep teaching. The gospel is the power of God. Keep teaching.
The gospel is the power of God. Romans 1:16. Keep teaching. That power is to convince. To convince. To everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Convinces. Know that God is a convincing God. He's not a tyrannical ruler. I don't know whether you saw one video like that of a guy who went to the office of his boss, I suppose. And he said, sign this thing. The God who made you in heaven and earth, you know, he has learned wrongly. He has learned wrongly. God does not control men. We can stop spirits that control men because they have no legal right in the earth. But you can't stop men who deliberately use those spirits. That's just a fact. That's why to some you preach, they accept, they say no, you come back again. To some you preach, they reject, you go back. You go back and preach. To some, the way they reject means you must run. Someone says, what are you coming here to preach? And he brings out a gun. You say, No, Jesus says you first of all flee. But he that endures to the end, that shall be saved. So you can have the opportunity to preach another day. It's just in men. God is not the one inspiring persecutors. No, he's not. He persuades them through you. And they can say yes. And they can say no. Who's following this at all? Just a perspective to miracles. So you don't start seeing it as magic. Bring the matchstick. Remove the matches. Bring it back. Wow. No. We can explain miracles. God appealing to men. Informing them. Convincing them. For them to believe and receive. You blessed? Are you blessed?